We're going to take a look at the vision of John this morning as far as the vision he had of Jesus Christ. We mentioned that going into the new year, perhaps all of us would be very well served in seeking from God a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we keep our eyes on him, as long as we have a good understanding of who he is, we have a good opportunity to help keep ourselves headed in the direction we ought to head and be who we ought to be, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we studied in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, just quick in review, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We understood this was the word revelation means a disclosure, an unveiling, manifestation, an appearing, a revealing. This is a book about Jesus Christ. This book reveals Christ in a way that he's not been revealed to us. So we'll see that throughout the book. John presents credentials for being selected by God to write the revelation. John bore record of the word of God. John bore record of the testimony of Jesus Christ, one of his disciples. And he has previously been used of God to write the Gospel of John, three epistles of John. And so we see those things. Verse 3, remember, the promise of blessing upon those that read it, hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. It's important to do all three. You say, preacher, I'm going to read Revelation so I can get a blessing. Notice the word and. It doesn't say or. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things. And so oftentimes I've said this, it's not original with me, but something that I say a lot because I want to remind us of it. God's not impressed by how much Bible you know. God's impressed by how much Bible you live. And his blessing is in accordance to our obedience, not just to our head knowledge. There's a lot of people walk around with a lot of knowledge. They know the Bible. They know what it says. But if they want the blessing of God, they have to take what they know and put it into action. These are written, we see, to seven local churches. This book was. And, of course, those churches are identified. Seven churches which are in Asia, verse number 11, they're listed and named. They're real local churches. All seven existed at the time of the writing. Positives and negatives concerning them represent, I think that they represent, in a sense, all churches that exist today. And every local assembly, including Blessed Hope Baptist Church, can learn from Jesus Christ and his critique of these seven churches. Then we saw that the book is from, clearly defined as being from, the triune God, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is described as the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, him that loved us, him that washed us from our own sins in his blood, he who hath made us kings and priests unto God. He is the one who deserves honor and glory and dominion forever and ever, and he who comes with the cloud, verse number 7, which is a beautiful verse. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So that's what we covered in essence last week. Then we talked just quickly about verse number 9 and a little bit of the situation that John was in. We kind of caught you up. He was exiled in the Isle of Patmos for two things, the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we challenge you in our closing comments, if there's two things you ought to be willing to suffer persecution for, it is the word of God and it is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand on the word of God no matter what. We stand on the word of God no matter what it costs. We stand on the word of God no matter what men would do to us. We stand on the word of God, and we stand for the right to share and to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ, to share testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things, as Christians, we don't back down from, we don't walk away from, whatever it costs us. And by the way, watch this. Every born-again Christian ought to be willing to die for those two things. They ought to be willing to die for them. Now, we're going to get into a description of the vision of that John saw as he now explains the situation, gives us some background, shares some credentials, tells who the letter's from, all of these things, the promised blessing. And now we're going to get into some of the the actual event of the vision of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, this is verse number 10, did I tell you that? Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Heavenly Father, thank you. Add your blessings, please, to the reading of the Word of God, Lord. Focus my mind. Give me clarity of thought, Lord, as we go through this, these wonderful verses. May we see Jesus. May we see him, Lord. May we get a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen. I love that John, first of all, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Here we have that this, I want you to think about, and we talked about the persecution of the apostles. We talked about how all of the apostles had been martyred except for John. Think about this. John alone survives. He's been exiled upon the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we forget that these men of God were men of God, which means that he was dealing with all of the emotions that any man would deal with being put in the same situation. I think John was lonely. I think that he, even though he was alone, he was in this condition, he was still faithful to do what had been taught to do. I appreciate that. But I think John faced some discouragement. I think this was a tough time. I think there was times where he probably looked up to the Lord and said, Lord, why don't you just take me home? I mean, I can't preach to anybody. I can't influence anybody. I can't obey the Great Commission anymore. I'm stuck here on this island. Why would you let all of the other apostles go to glory and receive a martyr's crown, and yet you've extended my life and kept me here? And all of these questions that would come to him. Lord, I've outlived my usefulness. Why don't you just take me along with everybody else? But I like the fact that John had character. Even though he was alone and in this condition, he was faithful to do what he had been taught to do. Now, what are those things? Let me share them with you. Look at verse 10, because verse 10 is important. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Let me give you three things out of that verse. He still observed the Lord's day. Folks, he was exiled. There was no church to go to. He was exiled. Okay, there was no congregation to meet with. He was exiled. There was nobody to preach to. When we go through our list of holy things that we're covering on Wednesday night, I'm gonna try to convince you all of something, but I'm going to tell you something. I still believe that Sunday is a holy day. I believe Sunday's a holy day. I'm a little frustrated at some of our independent fundamental Baptist brethren, they're reading too many evangelical books. We've got this mentality of, well, you know what, because of the culture and because what Sunday is represented to the world, we can have church on Saturday night, we can have church on Friday night, and just let them have their Sundays. And I'm going to tell you something, there's something dangerous about that. There's something dangerous. We're giving away something that I think God considers holy. And I'll speak a little bit more on this. But you know what? here's John, and you know what? When it came to the Lord's Day, and by the way, the Lord's Day is the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through a study of the Sabbath and why it used to be that the seventh day was set aside as a holy day. And at rest, let me just give you this. Hey, preacher, why don't we meet like the Jews on Saturday? Because the Church of Jesus Christ God set for us the day of meeting to be the resurrection day. See, the first day of the week holds great significance. If you don't believe me, do a little word study on that, that little phrase the first day of the week. First day of the week in the New Testament. And study everything that it says about it. Sunday is sacred. Sunday's a holy day. John says, you know what, I may be completely by myself, but as I scratch off on the wall to remember what day it was and how long I've been here, when it comes to the Lord's Day, you know what, I'm going to recognize that. I'm going to go into a spirit of worship on that day. This isn't just like any other day. Now, the world has tried to turn it into that. By the way, they've done a pretty good job of it. I feel sorry for men in this culture. I mean it. God bless you, men. I mean, here we got young men out there trying to establish themselves, trying to find a decent job, trying to, you know, establish a family and get a home and everything that everybody wants. And if you go to try to find a job in this culture that is a decent paying job, one of the first things you'll find is they have no respect for the Lord's Day. And it makes it very difficult. But wait a minute, folks. Just because it's difficult, do we surrender to the culture? And I think that's where we have to do some soul searching. We pretty soon start kind of making excuses. Well, you know, I got to, well, you got to, well, you know what you got to do? You got to stand before God one of these days. That's what you got to do. And we all ought to remember that. We ought to live our lives with an eye on the judgment seat. We ought to understand that, you know what, that's all I could. Excuses are going to sound pretty pathetic as you stand before Jesus Christ. And so, number one, he was observing the Lord's Day. Number two, watch this. He was filled with the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, church, I want to help you with something real quick here. Let me teach you something that's so important. You know what? I believe that every saved person ought to be filled with the Spirit of God and ought to seek the fullness of the Spirit of God. I don't think it ought to be just be on Sunday. I think you ought to seek it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. But look up here. If there is a day that we ought to make sure that we seek the fullness of the Spirit of God, it ought to be on the Lord's Day. Listen, I believe this. I believe, well, this is one of those things where I feel like kicking off my shoes right now. And we don't want to go there, do we? I did that one time, kicked off part of my foot. But this is where I feel like I need to remove my shoes, and I'm walking on holy ground here. Please listen to me. There is the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm not going to let the charismatic steal it from me. It's a Bible doctrine. And it's not a matter of getting the Holy Spirit or getting more of the Holy Spirit. He's not a liquid or a gas or some substance. He's a person. He lives inside of you. If there is a day, you ought to make sure that you are clean and confessed and surrendered and yielded, it ought to be on the Lord's Day. Listen, you oughtn't to come here to get that done. You ought to walk in with that done. Now think about this, folks. A lot needs to happen on Sunday. Well, that little command in 1 Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit. Preacher, I'm not doing anything to quench the Spirit. Wait a minute. If, let's say that 75% of our congregation comes in here not yielded to the Spirit of God, not surrendered to the Spirit of God, not filled with the Spirit of God, how in the world do you think that the Holy Spirit is going to have free reign and free activity in our lives when we have unconfessed sin, we're unclean, we're unyielded, we're not confessed, and you know what? We're not coming seeking and listening for what the Spirit of God would do in our lives and in our midst. And I think that it's so important. Listen, shame on me if I walk through that door and walk to this pulpit and I'm not filled with the Spirit of God on a Sunday morning, yielded to the Spirit of God. And I think everybody that's counting on hearing from God would say, well, yeah, preacher. Well, wait a minute. Shame on you if you could come up here and lead singing and you're not yielded. Shame on you if you're sitting at that piano playing and not yielded. Shame on the Sunday school teachers if they're standing in their class right now unyielded. Shame on the choir members if they walk up here. You know the difference between a spirit-filled choir and a carnal choir? The difference is measurable. The difference is measurable. You know, there's a reason we have some level of standards. If you want to get up on the platform, listen, you want to run around and act like a heathen all week long, don't come up and ask me, hey, can I sing on Sunday? Sorry. Okay. We had a young lady that came here, young married lady, and kept pushing to want to sing in our church and just go out during the week and just dress like a harlot practically. So I finally just had to have that talk with her and her husband. They left. And watch this. This is just what makes me ill. They got mad, of course, because that's what you do nowadays. If you're a young person, you don't get your way, you go get mad and you leave a church, you know. And trotted over to another church, and she knew how to play the piano. And every Sunday, she sits on a piano bench in that church and plays the piano and dresses like a harlot the rest of the week. Well, and by the way, a church that claims to be an independent fundamental Baptist church. Sometimes some of you don't understand. Preacher, why don't you fellowship with Brother So-and-so? Why don't he stand for holiness? Why don't he stand for holiness? But what I'm saying is this. It's not just the pulpit where there ought to be a fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Nursery workers, look up here. I think the ladies that go back there and take tender care of the young innocents in this church ought to be filled with the Spirit of God. I think the ushers that stand at that back door and shake people's hands, the first person that a visitor meets as they walk in the door and shake their hand, they ought to shake the hand of someone who's filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, I'm going to talk a little bit about this when I preach on, when I teach through this on, but I'm going to tell you something. There is holy things, and there ought to be a sense. If there is in a congregation a surrenderedness and a seeking of holiness and a spirit fullness, I'm telling you, people can pull onto the property and sense a difference. That's why the Bible talks about holy ground. Holy ground. Now listen, I'm not talking about folks standing out there and refusing entry to people that are lost. I'm not talking about not having patience with new Christians and an understanding that people have to grow. But I'm talking about us that have been saved for a while. Come on. Come on. You know, so think about that. One of the most important teachings of Revelation chapter 1 is this teaching. Observe the Lord's day. It's a holy day. Come with holy hands. Come filled with the Spirit of God. And look, notice this. Now, let me go on to verse 10 here. When he came and prepared himself and did those things, when he observed the Lord's day and was filled with the Spirit on the Lord's day, notice what it says here. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Here's the three things I wanted to give you. Here's John's condition. He was observing the Lord's day when Jesus came and made his appearance. He was filled with the Spirit when he got this fresh vision of Jesus Christ, and he was listening. He was listening. Despite what God had asked John to endure, John was faithful. John could have been found bitter or disillusioned or angry or backslidden or AWOL. No, he had seen Christ. He loved Christ. He trusted Christ. Now he awaits Christ. Now think about that. What would you have heard that you would only have heard after your faith has been tested? I want to ask this question, let it sink in. What would you have heard that you would only have heard after your faith has been tested? Okay, preacher, I've gone through some difficulties. I've gone through some challenges. People's treated me unfair. Well, I think Brother John's probably got a similar testimony. And yet he came on the Lord's day and observed it. He came filled with the Spirit of God, and he came expecting to hear, listening for what God was going to say to him that day. And I think when I see Christians go through difficult times, and folks, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I understand sometimes it throws us off a little bit. I think I understand it gets us off center sometimes. But wait a minute. John, despite having all of the excuses in the world to be anything but where we find him, you know what? He awaits on the Lord's day with the fullness of the Spirit, with open ears for what God would say to him. What would you have heard that you only would have heard after your faith has been tested? I think it's very important, folks, when we go through difficult times, don't get bitter, don't get disillusioned, don't get angry, don't get backslidden, don't go AWOL. Because a lot of times Christ comes and presents himself in a new and specific way to you in your life when you properly react to things you don't understand. Okay? And so thank God for Brother John. When Jesus came and made his appearance, he didn't have to spend time getting him right before he could get him to right. He was ready to go. And what would you have heard that you would only have heard after your faith has been tested? There's never been a time in my life where God asked me to go through some kind of a testing, tribulation, or a dark valley, where if I responded properly to it, there was a part of God that was revealed to me afterwards that I would have never seen before. And so that's why I think it's so important that we understand that we need to respond properly to whatever the Lord asks us to go through in life. Now, we see John where he's at. We see this situation. What John heard, what did he hear? He heard that voice as a trumpet. What did it say? Verse 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. So he hears the voice of Jesus Christ. He receives instruction to write. And then the verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. I always love that. I think that if there's a little phrase in this chapter you ought to underline. It ought to be this. And I turned to see the voice. I turned to see the voice. Behind me, verse 10, a great voice as of a trumpet. And so the voice came from behind. The voice clearly was identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. It contains specific instruction as far as what Christ wanted him to do. Verse number 12, I turned to see the voice. Now, let's just stop here. You say, preacher, we're just going phrase by phrase. You know what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I think too many times we rush by so many wonderful things. All right, so let's think about John. He's worshiping on the Lord's day. He's filled with the Spirit on the Lord's day. He hears a voice like a great trumpet. It's the voice of Christ. It is where? Coming from where? Behind him. Okay, listen very carefully here. John turned to see the voice. What would you have seen that you would have only seen after you have turned towards the voice? I ask this question, what would you have heard that you only would have heard after your faith has been tested? What would you have seen that you would only have seen after you turned towards the voice? Now, let me just explain something about all of us. So, okay, everybody can take a deep breath and relax. It's not just talking about you, it's talking about everybody. Most of the time when Jesus speaks to us, the voice comes from behind. You know why? Because we're who we are. You want to get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ? What did he have to do? The basis, the definition of repentance is a turning, a changing of direction. Here's what I want to give you. This is a great Christian. Good night. I got to take my hat off to Brother John. All he's endured. He believes he's come to worship. He believes he's filled with the Spirit. He believes his heart's right. And yet the voice comes from where? And he had to turn to see the voice. And folks, listen to me. You really want to get serious about having a fresh vision of Jesus Christ? Oh, preacher, that's what I need. Preacher, that's what I need. I feel like in 2013, if there's anything I need a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. Well, you'll have to turn from this to him. No, wait, I don't, what? All of a sudden we get our hackles up. But when you hear the voice of God, you know what we almost inevitably have to do to see what he wants us to truly see? We have to turn. Most Christians, now I'm going to put me right in the middle of it. Most Christians, most of the time, think we're heading in the right direction, and we're not. Think we're facing the right way, and we're not. Well, what we do is we look around at everybody else because it's easy to compare ourselves with everybody else. But when Jesus shows up, remember Job? Brother Job, godly man, wants to argue for 30-some chapters about how he's not wrong. And then when God shows up, he said, I abhor myself. All of a sudden, when the presence of God is, he was looking at his life and comparing him to his 3.5 friends there. Count the young guys a half, 3.5 friends there. And what's the fuss with him? And all of a sudden, God shows up, starts asking him questions. Pretty soon, you know what? There's no defense. Now, folks, listen to me. In 2013, oh, preacher, I didn't have a very good year spiritually, and I really want to get back on track. You're going to have to do some turning. Yes, sir. I'm going to have to do some turning. More times than not, when we finally hear God, we get through all the junk, and we really hear the word of God. You know what the first thing we have to do? We have to do some turning. And so that's what happened in John's life. Repentance is turning. The voice is calling. You must turn to see the voice. Say, preacher, I don't want to turn to see the voice. Well, if you don't turn to see the voice, you're not going to get a fresh vision of Jesus Christ. See, folks, the voice is the word of God. The word of God turns us so that we can see Christ. Our willingness to respond to the word of God will either, or lack thereof, will either enable us to see Christ as we've never seen him before or prevent us from seeing Christ. You ever holler at one of your kids and you don't have their attention, you're there and they're here, and then you say, Billy, I usually say Johnny, so I'm giving Johnny a break here, all right? Billy, yes? What? Billy, yes, I hear you. Billy, yes. And that's us. I can hear you without looking at you. I can hear you without turning. And one of the first things that you young couples need to learn is when you're talking to your children, or when someone else is talking to them, you train them. They turn and give their full undivided attention. And listen, folks, you are not going to hear these words clearly unless you're willing to turn. And you're never going to see Christ clearly. Why are we parked here? Because January is all about our heritage of holiness. Our heritage of holiness. And we spend so much time defending. I'm going to cover this in our morning session. Our morning sermon this morning, but we spend so much time defending things that are not right. And we are determined to stay turned towards those things and focused on those things, and then we wonder why we never really hear the voice of God and we never really see Jesus like we need to see him. And so we have to make some choices there. That's what John saw. How much time? I got a few minutes here. 1 John, let me have you go ahead and look then in verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And this would be a great place for us to cover. Take about 3 minutes. We'll finish, get you out of here, and get ready for the next service. But don't leave yet. Mentally stay here, okay? Notice this. I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Okay, so he heard the voice of God. He turned to see the voice. And the first thing he saw was what? And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Here's another fallacy that Christians are buying into. Well, I can have communion with God and I don't have to go to church. I can read my Bible at home. Okay, if I go Sunday morning, that's good enough. I mean, I don't have to go to church every time the doors are open. Isn't it interesting that when the word of God was preached, when the word of God was preached, or the word of God came, It required a repentance and a turning, and when he turned, the first thing he saw was seven golden candlesticks. Now, what are the seven golden candlesticks? The interpretation, thankfully, is given to us in verse number 20 so that theologians don't have to argue about it for 2,000 years. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here's another thing. Good verse for 2013. If you want to have a fresh vision of Jesus Christ, you know what? You're going to have to, once again, understand the value of the local assembly. Because if you want to see Jesus, you know where he's at? He's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That's where he's at. Seven, the church is a divine organization. Golden, it's a precious organization. Candlesticks, that gives us the purpose. It's an organization designed to hold up the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, why didn't he turn and see Jesus and he's standing in the midst of, you know, seven little white clap-sided buildings with steeples? Because there is no better representation of what the church is supposed to be than seven. It's divine, that's God's number. Golden, it's precious. It was bought and purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes it pretty valuable. And you know what? It's a candlestick, which gives us the primary purpose of the church. And that is to hold up, to be that instrument, the candlestick. We're not the candle, we're the candlestick. We are to hold up the light of the Lord Jesus Christ so that a lost and dying world will be drawn to that light. Isn't this neat? We haven't even gotten to Jesus yet. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be able to see John see the Son of God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use what we've taught today. And Lord, shore some things up in our life. God, please, if there's somebody here struggling, Lord, I've been there. Trials, tribulations, testings in their lives, and dear God, sometimes it's hard. It's just hard. Our faith is tested. It's hard. And sometimes we don't react as we ought. Help us to do what John did. No matter what he's been asked to go through, the Lord's day is the Lord's day. I'm going to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to listen to the voice of God. If I'm still breathing, there's a purpose for it. God has a will for my life. There's something he wants me to do. Help us to keep our hearts open, Lord. Dear God, help us to be repentant. Lord, in this beginning of the new year, we're going to preach for a month on holiness. I can't imagine preaching a month on holiness. And for a Christian at the end of that month to stand rigid, unchallenged, convinced that they are all that they should be and where they ought to be. Make us tenderhearted. Make us, Lord, a people that are listening for the voice of God. Make us, dear God, a people that are willing to turn so that we can see Christ as we've never seen him before. Bless, Lord, the service that will follow, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.